In Colossians, the book of Colossians is all about the preeminence of Christ, but there are little portions there that we see a little detour where Paul takes a moment and he talks something from his heart. So he begins that in the last part of chapter 1. He starts to deal with the great life of the minister of the gospel. Now I say great because it is. Not everybody says that though. If you read anything in your Bible about a guy named John Mark, how many know who John Mark was? John Mark in the Bible. He's actually the guy who wrote the Gospel of Mark. But John Mark, at the beginning, he signed up to go and work with the Apostle Paul. He was Saul at that time. And Barnabas, he's actually a nephew of Barnabas. And the three of them went off and got into the ministry. And it freaked Mark out. And Mark, at the first demonic encounter, he turned around and went home. He said, this is not for me. So he didn't at first say that it was a great life. Now later on, he got his heart stabilized and everything. But at first, he thought it was hard, and it is. But let me just talk about the great life of the minister of the gospel. There in verse 23, Colossians chapter 1, verse 23, you'll hear Paul use a word. Very end of verse 23. I'll start at the beginning. He says, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So he uses a term where he says, I'm going to make this a little personal here. He says, this gospel's gone all over the world, and I get to be a part of it. I get to minister. Now, the gospel. Paul is suffering persecution. He actually is writing from prison, which was many of his letters, and he's facing persecution, hunger, rejection, even by Christians. He's facing neglect. People weren't taking care of him, weren't helping him. And he was suffering all that for people he had never met. He was even doing it for a church called the Colossian church here, and he never met them, but he says, I get to minister now to you. And that's a crazy thing. If you ever get the privilege of being a gospel minister, that may be as a children's church teacher, that may be going and being a part of 12 Weeks to Freedom and sitting down and giving your testimony to somebody who's just come in and they don't know anything from Adam to Zerubbabel. They have no idea what they're into. And you sit down and you give your testimony. You get the privilege of ministering to people you don't even know. And that's a great thing. So, Paul is suffering for people he's never met because he loves them and he loves the ministry. And he takes the time to explain what his calling is. What is it that he got to do as a minister of the gospel? Because a lot of Christians don't know. I remember when we first moved here and my kids were trying to get along with the kids in our estate and everything. One of the kids said, what do you do for a living? And I said, well, I get to go tell people about Jesus, teach the Bible, I preach. So you don't work, do you? Now, they had no idea then, and people still don't have any idea now, okay? So a lot of people, even Christians, don't know what ministers of the gospel do. So last time when we talked, a couple weeks ago, we talked about the meaning of minister. Anybody remember, what's the meaning of a minister?
Servant.
End of story. It's just somebody who serves. And it's somebody who is actually, the Bible uses the term, he waits on serving, which means he's ready to serve. At the moment, he sees somebody, and I got a bonus where I worked, and when we lived in New Jersey, I got a bonus. It was about $150, 130 euros, and I said, what are we going to do with this? And so there was a restaurant there called The Manor. And we found out about it, and we went there, and we found out for two dinners it would cost us about $150, okay? But it's our one and only time we'd ever go to this restaurant. So we walk in, and there's this ice sculpture dripping right there. Somebody had carved out a sailing ship out of ice. This thing was 5 feet wide and 5 feet high, 5 feet long and 5 feet high. It had sails. Somebody had chipped away in the morning, and it was sitting there dripping. What a waste of ice. It's just sitting there. So we walked in, we walked around that thing. They had a spread of strawberries and grapes and blueberries. And oh, I'm telling you. But here's the point. So we're in there and we're like, wow, this is great. We're eating. But as soon as we got up from our table, because it was kind of a what we call a smorgasbord, where you go, you take your plate up, you put anything you want that's out on these big serving tables, you put anything on, and you come back to your table. As soon as we got up, there was some guy who ran over, took our napkin, refolded it up into a real puffy thing, and set it right back down there on our table there, and stood back like this. I'm looking, going, that is weird. Well, obviously, me being the timid guy, I went up three or four times. Each time I got up, that guy was back there, straightened up my table and set it all out and refluffed my serviette napkin. That's an attentive waiter. Are you with me? That's a servant. And when God used the word a minister, that's the kind of minister we're supposed to be, where we look and we see the pastor goes, and you go, oh, there's a visitor, and you go right to him. I shouldn't have to say, hey, get over here and take care of this guy, all right? So a minister is somebody who is expecting and waiting for an opportunity to minister. I said also, I asked you, who are the ministers in a church? Now, there are two kinds of ministers in a church. Somebody give me one of them. Come on. Yes? Okay, they are all servants, but who are the ministers in a church? Okay. Let me just be real. All Christians are to minister to one another. Jesus said to every one of his disciples, he washed their feet and he says, as I have done unto you, I want you to do to each other. Serve one another. Minister to one another. So each of us are to minister. Now there are people who are ordained ministers. And an ordained minister is an elder in the church who's a mature Christian who has proven himself and then as qualified and then has been, with a stamp of approval, said, we respect this person enough to lead us and have authority in our church. So you may have a minister or two ministers or three, which is awesome when you have several who are doing multiple different jobs and things, but everyone's a minister. As a matter of fact, Jesus made sure there's no hierarchy in a church. He said, how many are your master? You have one master and ye are all brethren. Okay, so there's no hierarchy, but there are people who have some authority in the church, and that's the pastor. Now, the making of the minister, we talked about these things last time. Salvation makes you a minister, whether you are paid or whether you are a volunteer, whether you're qualified or you're unqualified. Everybody serves. There is a specific calling to be a minister, to actually be a pastor, to be a church starter, a missionary. There is a dispensation of God, where God equips you. He gifts you to do what he calls you to do. There is, what else makes a minister? Suffering, not money. Money will never make you. The worst thing that will ever happen in any minister's life is to have a flow of money just jump into his lap. The worst thing that could ever happen to any minister, and the most dangerous thing, is to become popular. Or to become under demand. That's when that minister must humble himself and seek God. Is this of the devil or is it of you? Because the danger is that those things don't make you. Suffering makes you. Having everything fall out from under you as you're trying to serve God. Focus. What makes a minister? A focus on Jesus. All you're trying to do is to be like him, trying to please him, trying to follow him. And is you're approved by a church. To be, you know, I could say, there are these YouTube guys who get up there and they say, I don't believe in church, so watch me on YouTube. And all they're doing is they're taking over the place of a pastor. They're trying to take over a position that they have no qualification for. A true minister doesn't get on YouTube and spout off with his diagrams and with his attitude about what he believes. A true minister serves people, human, real flesh and blood, working with real flesh and blood. And that church says, you know, I trust that person. I'm willing to sit under him. I'm willing to let him lead. Approved by your church and then supernaturally sustained. Don't try to get to that tonight. But what makes a minister is the fact that God keeps you going. God keeps you going. All right, tonight I want to talk about the great life of the minister. We're going to pray again. Father, please bless. We open your word, open our hearts, and thrill your people with what we have in our church, God. May we all be servants, but may we all take it to a higher level of service where we say, you know what, I'm not just serving, I am ministering. I'm meeting needs. I pray we all would have that desire, and we would have a respect for the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, let's read verse Colossians chapter 1, verse 24, and we'll pick this up now and follow it down to verse 28. And he says, I am made a minister who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. So stopping right there, I just want to remind you that when Paul would talk about a church, he always referred to it as, almost always, as a what? As a body, as a living organism. So when people meet inside buildings, did that make it a church? All right, so now, if we ever got a building that we could make into a church building, is that a church, yes or no? Technically, no. All right, that may be the address where the church meets, but Paul says, I go through what I go through, I suffer, I do everything I do for the body, for the people. Keep going on, verse 25, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to all his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Whereunto I also labor, striving according to the working which worketh in me mightily. So he's actually bragging on what he gets to do. The first thing, I want you just to get an idea here. Paul is quite excited about the fact that ministers in a church are a gift to the church. Go to Ephesians chapter 4. You're in Colossians. Go back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7. Ephesians 4, 7, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. So we all have grace. Every guy, God has given each of us an outpouring of grace. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, speaking of Jesus, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. He's quoting from Psalms. Verse 9, now that he ascended, what is it? But he also descended first, where? Into the lower parts of the earth. So where was paradise before the resurrection? In the center of the earth. So he descended first into the lower parts of the earth. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he, what's the next word? All right. So he's got this new thing called the church in the world, and he said he gave to them apostles. And some he gave prophets, and to some he gave evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So it says he gave. So a pastor or a minister is a gift to a church. Don't ever take the people in our church who have a servant heart and who just want to serve, don't ever take them for granted, because God gave them to us. I mean, honestly, I would never trade a gift from God for somebody I think who would be better. I would never change the will of God for the want of Craig. How can I change the gift of God and say, well, you know, so-and-so, they're not quite who I want. You know, if God's put them in your church, that's a gift. And I think that just about everybody. Epaphras here was a divine gift to the people of Colossae. Here was Epaphras who, he didn't have an apostle helping him. He didn't have great numbers. He was from Colossae, and however he got saved, he went home to Colossae, and he started a church, and he preached, and he taught, and he was a gift. He was God's gift to Colossae. Folks, we're a gift to Ballincollig and to Cork. God brought me here to be a gift to you. So a person who stands up and gives their life to teach and preach the Bible, to minister the gospel, is a gift to the church. Never take it for granted. Oh, you know, Ledbetter, he doesn't need anything. Maybe not at the moment. Oh, you know, Dan, he's retired, he doesn't need anything. Well, maybe not at the moment. A pastor, a minister, is a gift to a church. Secondly, you know what a pastor does? What a minister's life is wrapped up in? Rejoicing. Look back there in verse 24. I think Paul turns things on his head and says things that wouldn't normally be said by normal people. Maybe Steve Jobs and maybe Mark Zuckerberg and all these guys who make a lot of money can rejoice. But Paul says, I now rejoice in my what? Sufferings for? So he was going through what he was going through, not for his own benefit, but for somebody else's benefit. And he said something that is absolutely mind-boggling. What was his attitude about going through trouble? I had joy. So the life of the minister of the gospel is one that has to be of joy. Has to be. If you're ever going to get in any ministry, you're going to have to settle. It ain't going to be easy. It's not going to be fun. It's not going to be, you're not going to make any money. As a matter of fact, if you ever serve the Lord, it's going to cost you just about anything and everything. Jesus on the cross, the Pharisees looked up and said, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. It will always cost you when you're trying to help somebody else. You'll always walk away and you say, boy, I didn't get anything out of that. But that's not why you got into serving. You got into serving because there's a joy in serving, not in being rewarded. Are you with me? Now, you go to work, you got a job, maybe tomorrow or Tuesday or whatever, you work your hours and you get paid for it, right? And if you didn't work your hours, would you continue working? No, I don't think you would. You only work because you're getting paid, but you know what? As a Christian, we serve because there's a joy that a Christian experiences just because we get to serve. And we live a life of rejoicing. Go to Acts 5:41. Hold in your place here to Colossians. Acts 5. All right, start in verse 40. Acts 5:40. Now they have just grabbed the apostles and they've taken them to court and they've really threatened them, but it says these words in verse 40, to him, is it to Gamaliel? I can't remember who they're referring to here. To him they agreed, and when they had called the apostles and beaten them, they commanded they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. Verse 41, and they departed from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And even though they were told not to, they still daily in the temple in every house they cease not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. I'd like to have that kind of joy, wouldn't you? Where when somebody gives out to you and then beats you and bullies you and threatens you and hurts you, and you still go out going, woohoo! And you just don't do that unless you're walking with God and you're filled with the Holy Spirit and you say, Lord, that's what I want, because that's the life of a minister. Third, it is living the fulfillment of the effectiveness of the Word of God. Look there in verse 21, 25 again. He goes on and he says, whereof I am made a minister according to the dispensation of God which is given to me for you to do what? To fulfill the Word of God. I just want you to think for a minute. Why did God save you? So that you could be a walking, talking proof that he exists. Amen. We don't have all of our foreigners and non-nationals here, but you know, some people have been brought from South Africa, some have come from the Philippines, some have come from Romania, I'm getting there. Some have come from America. Some from Peru. They're from all over different places. Why did God bring you to Ireland and put you in this church? So that you would be an example to other people in this church and in your home or in your family of what a walking, talking Christian looks like. So the purpose and the life of the minister is to get people to live the fulfillment of the fulfilling of the Word of God. I get to live answered prayer. I get to pray for my needs and then watch Him supply them. And then I get to teach you to pray for what you need and get you to watch as God provides them. So the life of a minister is to get everybody to fulfill. What does fulfill mean? To carry out partially, yes, or to, I like that, that's a good, to fulfill something is to actually see it work. Why talk about something that's dead? Why preach and talk about ancient philosophies and ancient history when I can preach about something that still works today? So the minister of the gospel gets to talk about, we get to see it work in the 21st century. And that's the life of the minister of the gospel. I give somebody the gospel. I show them what Jesus did for them. I tell them they must be born again. This is not a hope so, maybe so, you should, if you want to, whatever. It's you must be born again. They bow their head. They cry out to God to save them. And I step back and I go, it still works. Cool. And then I get to disciple them and watch them grow. Folks, I still believe that Christianity works. You can't tell me that there is another system out there that is as stable and as fulfilling and as exciting as biblical Christianity. There's nothing like that. And I get to be a part of helping people experience it. That's the life of a minister of the gospel. Now, as I have said in a long time, but there are places all over this world where it is impossible to preach the gospel and yet it's being done. I mean, seriously, there are underground churches in China that are numbering, probably greater in number than all the Christians that live in America. I'm talking about born-again Christians. You know, can you imagine how exciting it is to live in fear of holding a Bible? They did a video, they imported got some Bibles into the hands of Chinese Christians that had never read their own copy of the Bible. And those Christians cried and wept and they were waving them in praise to God. And I'm thinking, I would have loved to have been that pastor. To have experienced that church and the vibrancy. I guarantee you, there was no infighting among those Christians. I guarantee you, those Christians loved one another, they loved God, and they proved they loved the Word of God. And to be a pastor and get to see that work in the 21st century in a communist country, that'd be awesome. You say it'd be hard, but it'd be worth it. The life of teaching, go on to verse 26, he says, even the mystery. He says, I was made a minister of the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints. So what you believe to a Jew is crazy. That God would come down into the form of man and then would let sinful men and even his own people reject him and then crucify him. That is so mysterious to a Jew, even to a Gentile. Gentiles struggle with all kinds of concepts, the Trinity, all this stuff, but overwhelming, the biggest mystery of all, look at the next verse. Paul got to teach and got to enjoy watching the penny drop. Verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this one mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. The greatest mystery is that God would want to live inside a Gentile. God would love you and change, want to change address to where He dwells in our hearts by faith. Paul said, I get to teach people about the most mysterious things that are all from the Bible. It's not like a Catholic mystery, you know, the mystery of, there's 14 mysteries in the Catholic system. I don't even remember now. But all of those things are the mysterious aspects of the crucifixion. Let me tell you, the mysteries that we're looking at are things that were not plain in the Old Testament. They didn't just say, come out and say things that when you look back, you go, oh, I see, as Moses lifted up the serpent, that was a picture of Jesus. Oh, God said to Eve that the seed of the woman will conquer the seed of the serpent, that was Jesus. That's mysterious to them. But now we look back and we go, oh, I see Jesus throughout every page of the Bible. And it is a great thing to live a life of teaching. Verse 28 says, whom we preach, warning every man, teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I've noticed this, all right? Everybody wants to stand up and speak with a Bible in their hand. When I say everybody, I mean all of these, I don't know, there's 400,000 Bible teachers on the internet and different groups, and everybody wants to speak for God and explain hard things. They want to brag about their Bible knowledge, but very few want to pick up a broom, a mop, and a toilet brush. Very few will want to work in the background without any appreciation or acknowledgement. I've had people, don't like thinking about it, and I rarely ever think about it, but I have people who left church because I didn't appreciate them. I mean, I go out of my way to appreciate everybody, but I tell you, they had so much awesomeness coming out of them that I just didn't see it. And they got upset. They walked on out. I was not appreciating them like they deserved. And I wasn't using them, and I wasn't puffing them up. And listen, it's a good thing to praise and to honor and stuff like this. But this was way over the top. Everybody wants the fame, but very few people care just about people. That's a good minister of the gospel. Someone who teaches. Now he says there in, I forget the verse 26, he says, yes, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, talking about the Old Testament, but now is made manifest, which means opened up. That's what a teacher gets to do. We get to open up people's understanding. You can explain things to an unsaved person that they never could figure out on their own and help them to understand how to get saved. You can open up their understanding that there really is a hell. You can open up a baby Christian's understanding that the trouble that they're in, God's in control of. And God doesn't think it's a mistake. You get to teach. Now, when it says teaching, the real word there, when it talks about teaching, is feeding. It's actually where, I take you two places here. I need you to go. Acts 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse 28. When Jesus was looking at Peter, and Peter had gone fishing, Jesus called him back and said, Peter, you love me more than all these fish? And he says, yeah, you know I love you. And then he's counting the fish. 26, 27, 28. Yeah, you know I love you. Yeah. Jesus said, feed my sheep. Feed my lambs. Feed my sheep. Feed them. Teaching. Now, how many have had a teacher that you thought was drier than last week's toast? That's not teaching. If what you're teaching is like feeding them, you know, month-old croutons from a salad that's gone bad, if that's your form of teaching, then that's not teaching. Feeding them is feeding them something that they go, Now, sometimes it's what they don't want, like Brussels sprouts. But they know it's good for them. But teaching, go to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Take heed, Paul speaking to especially the pastors and the ministers at Ephesus, he says, take heed, be very careful, therefore, about yourselves, under yourselves, and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to do what? To feed the church of God. What does it mean to feed? It means to find out. All right, I'm going to use some terrible examples, but Bill's a little anemic. So I've got to beef him up with a diet that'll build him up. Over so-and-so, they're struggling with a fever. All right, well, maybe not so much meat. Let's just work on some soup here. So-and-so. And a pastor finds out what are the needs and feeds them to make them stronger. Because there is an attitude of, well, I'll just give them whatever I want to give them, and they'll take. Be careful. To feed is to know what your audience needs. Whether they're teenagers, boy, do they need a kick up the back end. But if they're different audiences to feed the church of God that Christ purchased with His blood, don't you mess it up. Don't you just go, well, I'll just say whatever comes to my mind. Don't do that. A teacher takes time to reveal the mystery of God. To me, but when I was a new Christian, I had no idea. You couldn't convince me which way was up or down on my Bible. I had no idea how to read my Bible. I had no idea how to make heads or tail of my Bible. So it was wonderful when I sat down in church and Brother Jack Humbert would preach, and I went, wow, man. And I'd underline it, and he'd go to another verse, and I'd underline that, and I'd write down the verses, and I saw a pattern. I said, it makes sense. It was wonderful as I saw the second coming of Christ, and I saw that the birth of Christ was prophesied, and the life of Christ had to be perfect to fulfill all the law, and on and on and on. Somebody was taking the time to feed me so that I walked away going, wow, it's no longer mysterious. I got some answers. Bill brags on how much he abused me before he got saved. For 2 years, all he did was fire questions at me. You know what my privilege was? To give him answers. Amen? To teach him. And open up all the mysteries. To him, it was mysterious. Why did God do this? Why would God allow that? And why when you're here? Bible teaching. It's absolutely breathtaking, folks. Make something clear. Just watch the penny drop. Opening people's understandings. Acts 26:18 says to open their eyes, turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan. That's a teacher. You may never get to raise your voice and stomp your feet and spit at people like a preacher does. But you can open people's understanding and watch their lives changed by teaching. The ministry of the gospel, most of the time that I spend, except on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, is I teach. I sit down and do discipleships. I answer questions. I try to help people, I try to guide and teach. That's our life. It's also a life of preaching, though. Don't get confused. The main calling of the minister of the gospel is to preach, because it's by the foolishness of what that God has chosen to save. It is by the foolishness of preaching. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead, at His appearing and His kingdom. Timothy, what are the next three words? Preach the word. Don't preach your opinions. Don't preach what's popular. Preach the word. Be instant, in season and out of season. If I said to, Marcus, Marcus, get up here and preach. You got 5 minutes. Preach what's on your heart. Preach what God's been teaching. Wow. You'd be like, ooh. That's what it means to be instant, to be ready to preach. Be instant, in season when it's popular, and out of season when everybody's looking at you going, don't you dare mention the Bible. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Verse 3 says, you do it because the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves, what would they rather? A teacher, somebody who you can say, I disagree. I don't like that so-and-so. They will heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They'll only go to churches where they teach. They sit. You ever seen these churches where the guy's sitting up there and he's talking like this, and it's always a clear perspective. Pulpit, you know, and he's there, and the drum sets are all behind him, by the way, and the lights are dim, and he's sitting there, and he talks like this, and he's just, and then he gets up, and he sort of speaks into the air, and then he comes back, and he sits down. That's teaching. And he's teaching what people want him to say. You gotta watch out, because that's the majority of everything you hear. Things that are on the YouTube, things that are on television, are tailored to the audience. Guess what mine is tailored to? The book. Now, I want to minister to you. I want to find out what you need, but it's all going to come from that book. And it's all going to be sometimes unpleasant, and sometimes very pleasant, but it'll be from the book. So it's preaching. Now, what's the difference between preaching and teaching? Teaching tells you what's right, how to live, what to do. Preaching says, you better do it. And preaching holds you accountable and makes you uncomfortable and puts your dangles your feet over the fires of hell and raises your joy all the way up to heaven, all in the same swoop of a sentence. Preaching will cause you to get angry, cause you to laugh and get excited. Preaching will move you to start to do something for God, or it'll cause you to say, I will or I will not. It'll make you make a decision. Teaching says, let me just lay it out here, do what you want. Preaching says, make up your mind now. And that's what we need. Any ministry that is biblical is going to have both preaching and teaching. Some churches, they get tired of the preacher, always stepping on toes. If I haven't stepped on your toes in a while, I'm not doing my job, am I? So they do away with preachers that make people uncomfortable, and they just have teachers. Do you see that? Having itching ears, verse 4, they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. You know, there are a lot of, quote, churches today that believe in evolution, believe that God created the first burp, the Big Bang, and then he walked away and left it to itself. They believe in evolution. Teaching. Preaching. They go together. They go hand in hand with that. Listen, great preaching has good and great teaching in it. Amen. And it's a good teacher who can sometimes rip and snort and make you feel uncomfortable. Always, always enjoy good preaching. As a matter of fact, I had Dean over last Sunday, and we were sitting there, kind of waiting for everybody had gone over to choir, and I said, we got just enough time. So I turned on, I said, have you ever heard Jack Hiles? And he said, no, who's that? So I turned it on. One of my all-time favorite messages, preaching messages, called Fresh Oil. I set out the phone there. We just sat there. Didn't blink for 48 minutes as he preached. And after it was all done, Dean said, we need to pray. Because we heard preaching, amen? And that is a priority. Don't ever get to it. I don't want to listen to preaching. Preaching. It's the life of a minister. Now, it's a lot of labor. I don't know if you know it or not, but studying your Bible is hard. When you're reading your Bible, not everything you think you know is right. And you need to check yourself. You need to go, I don't know if I got that figured out right. And you need to cross-check. You need to ask me, ask Brother Dan, ask somebody and say, have I got this thing figured out right? Because the moment you think, I got it all figured out, I read my Bible twice. And you think you got it all figured out? It's hard work to study and to labor in the Word. Studying is hard. Back there in Colossians, just look at the way he talks about it. Colossians chapter 1. Look at all that he does. He says, verse 24, I rejoice in my sufferings for you. So anytime you try to do the will of God, will it always be happy, go lucky, wonderful? No. So I guarantee you, it will always be the hardest thing you'll ever do. Fill up that which is behind are the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I have made a minister according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which has been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to the saints, I'm getting to my point, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach. And he says, we don't just stop there. We warn and we teach in all wisdom. How much effort does it take to make something so everybody goes, I get it. A lot of effort. It takes a lot of labor. You need to rightly divide the word of truth, the Bible says. That means there are some things that don't belong to preach. I do not tell you you need to keep the Sabbath. Amen? You got to rightly divide. The Sabbath is done. But you do need, you do need to love one another. You do need to flee fornication. You do need a lot of other things. So studying and rightly dividing. Test everything you think. Question yourself. I found that studying is lonely. Who are you going to talk to while you're studying, amen? Just you and your Bible and some books and a lot of prayer. And you know what I found? You'll do it and you'll spend so much time and then somebody else won't spend any time. You'll say, it's kind of lonely. You know? I wish more people were into this thing. But that's what the ministry is. It's a lot of labor. Every hour that I, now Dan, correct me if I'm wrong. Maybe it's different for you. I mean, he's a walking, talking Bible. But every hour that a man preaches usually requires 8 in preparation. Okay? So I get up and, wow, Pastor, you went on for 57 minutes this morning. You should have been there all week when I've been working on it. It takes a lot of time to study. Every hour of children's church usually requires 4 to 5 hours in preparation. You got to plan the singing, the lesson, the craft, the activity. Got to spend time praying, calling. It takes work. And then you go out and you get people. It takes work to go get somebody to preach to. There's labor in the ministry. There's a lot of concern and burdens in the ministry. You start dealing with people, guess what you're dealing with? Problems. And you're carrying all of them. And you'll have to care. Because it's the body of Christ. It's something that Jesus died for. How can I do any less? If you only help in a ministry because you've been asked or begged, or because you're being paid, then you're not a true minister. You're a flyby. And at a better opportunity, if you got a better opportunity, you'd be gone. But if you love to minister, it'll show. A lot of burden and concerns in the ministry. And here's the worst part. I'm winking. There's a lot of suffering. It's a big deal if you're going to serve God. And Paul gives us a glimpse into that because he says 2 times, he talks about suffering for you. So a Christian who seeks to serve God, he's, write it down, going to suffer for it. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Verse 4, he says this. But in all things approving, here's his proof that he's a minister. Approving ourselves as the ministers of God, and look at his list, in much what? In much patience. In afflictions. What's affliction mean, Marcus? Okay. In much outside hurt coming against you. Affliction. Somebody's making your life miserable. In necessities. There goes the prosperity gospel out the toilet. In necessities. You know what the ministry is? Doing without. In what's the next one? What's the distress, Nita? Good. You're panicking. Stress. Is distress a Christian attitude? No. Is it a reality? Yes. Paul said, I've been in distress. I've been times when I had no idea what to do. Keep going. Verse 5. In what's the next one? Somebody tell me what that word is. What stripes? Is that the kind of clothes he was wearing? Huh? Whippings. He's been whipped. What's the next one? And he makes it a plural. He says he's been in prison oft. In tumults. What's a tumult? Huh? Okay, a tumult. We would call it a riot. He's been where the riot turned and he was the cause of it because he was preaching and everybody turned against him. One time he was stoned. And that wasn't on marijuana. Anyway. And he goes on, he says, in labors, in watchings, what's that? What does it mean to be in watchings? Now, that's an older word, we don't use it, but we live it. What's watchings mean? If you've ever had your house broken into and you've got a big window that's been smashed out and they can't come until the morning, to put a board over it or to put a new window in, you know what you're doing? You're sitting up all night watching to make sure they don't come back. And Paul said there were times where people threatened my life and threatened the lives of the people serving with me. And after they threatened or after they hurt us, I just stayed up all night watching, praying, and on edge, wondering when is the next disaster. He said that's the life of the Christian who tries to serve the Lord. Now, if you want to have your nice, quiet, fluffy pillow life and just have church once a week and then just live the rest of your week watching your TV and doing your own thing, don't try to serve God. Don't ever try to minister to others. Don't ever try to do something more than be a lump on a log. My grandpa used to say, you're just a lump on a log. He goes on, next one, fastings. After that, he goes on a little bit further. Now here, he says, how do we do it? We do it by pureness. We do it by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand, on the left. And then he goes, verse 8, he says, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report as deceivers, yet true. But verse 9, he says, verse 8, he says, as by this, where are we? Well, I'm looking for deceivers and yet true. Where was it? Verse 8, thank you. By honor, dishonor, by evil report, good report as deceivers, he says, people are making us out to be deceivers. I put up with being maligned or libeled or made to be what I'm not, and yet I'm true. As unknown, think Paul got a pat on the back very often? Think Paul got many, you know what he writes in his letter sometimes? He says, I'm so grateful that you pray for me. He says, I don't think anybody thinks of me. And that's the ministry. Unknown and yet well known is dying, and yet behold, we live. How did Paul feel a lot of the days of his life? Like he was at the end, like it was the last day. And yet, behold, here I am still alive, as chastened, and yet I'm not killed. He goes on, he says, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, but that's okay because I'm making many rich. I don't think Paul had a retirement home on the Mediterranean. But I believe he made a lot of people rich in faith. He says, as having nothing, what did Jesus have? He had one set of clothes, and they fought over it and gambled over it when he died. That's all he owned. What did Paul have when he died? He only had enough friends that counted on one hand. That's what Paul had, and he had nothing else. He couldn't put two pennies together. He said, I was having nothing, and yet I possessed everything. He had a right attitude. We don't have to look at it. I'll just finish up here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he goes over the list, but this time he adds about two dozen more things. He says, by the way, if you want to serve God, that's it. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more often, in deaths often. 5 times received 40 stripes, except one time I got off. Thrice was I bitten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been stuck in the deep. In journeyings often, he was always on the move. In perils of waters. In perils of robbers. In perils by my own Jewish countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils when I was in the city. I was in peril. I was in danger in the wilderness. In perils in the sea. In perils by false brethren. In weariness and painfulness. In watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. And I had the care of all the churches. He goes on at the end and he says, who is weak and I am not weak? And who is offended and I burn not? He was a real human being who knew what it meant to suffer. Because that's the ministry. But best of all, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and we'll finish with this thing. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4. The best thing about being in the ministry, Brother Dan, is you are part of a core group, a great fellowship with other servants who minister to the saints. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 4, praying us. Now this praying here, sometimes the word praying doesn't mean, dear Lord, praying to God. Praying means begging, which is really how it is when we're talking to God. But somebody was praying for Paul, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. How many watched? Not The Hobbit, but The Twin Towers. What's the dumb film series? Lord of the Rings. You know the first one was called The Fellowship of the Ring. Well, that's just a story. I have the fellowship with other servants, and I take upon the fellowship of ministering to the saints. I get, when you're a minister, it's kind of like, I remember when Nita and I were first married, and then she got pregnant. And she's walking around, and she's walking around like this, you know. And I'm telling you, I never noticed, but when my wife got pregnant, all of a sudden, there are a lot of women pregnant. When she got pregnant, I noticed there's all these women. When we had a pram, I noticed all the people with prams. All of a sudden, you see, when you start serving God, all of a sudden you'll see all the servants of God. You'll be a part of a fellowship with people who serve others. It's the greatest thing. I wouldn't go back to the old friends, the old life. Wouldn't do it at all. Wouldn't do it at all. All right, any questions before we finish tonight? Rejoice at being able to serve or suffer. Doesn't matter. Teach, preach, warn. It's a great thing to serve the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for gathering us together tonight. I pray that it would thrill our hearts that you've given such a gift to churches in its ministers. May we never take it for granted. But there have been people in our lives. I remember my first pastor, the pastor that I got saved and called to preach under. He did so much for me. He ministered so much to me. I'm so grateful how you gave him to me. I've had some great men who've invested in my life, ministered to me. They got to know me so that they could feed and help me. What a blessed people who have such ministers. I think of Brother Tony and the way he ministers in 12 Weeks to Freedom. I think of the Children's Church and how our teachers minister. I think of where everyone who goes soul winning and ministers the gospel at the door, every chance we get, may we see it as something great, as a high calling. And when we suffer, and when we are afflicted, and when we are persecuted, and when we are rejected, when we are in necessities and we walk away from problems with nothing but hurt, may we rejoice. Because we're part of a fellowship that ministers to the saints. Lord, thank you for tonight. Bless us as we go home. May we seek to minister more. In Jesus' name, amen.